you'll turn to John 3, starting in chapter 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night," and this was probably for fear of, you know, criticism or condemnation from his fellow Pharisees. He came to him and said, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And it almost seems like in verse 3, Jesus kind of sidetracked him, his train of thought, because he went into the new birth. But notice in verse 4, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he latched on to Jesus' train of thought, and he started asking questions. How can this be? He's inquiring. He wants to know. And the Lord goes down through verse 8 with his explanation, and then Nicodemus says in verse 9, "Answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" In other words, he didn't understand what the Lord thought he should have understood, but he's still inquiring. How does this work, Lord? I don't understand what this is. So this, to me, was a perfect example of what this word, that the word mirror comes from in Psalm 19, this idea of discerning or inquiring into or to be concerned with something. Nicodemus was an inquirer. He wanted to know. But anyway, moving on, last time we gathered, we talked about what it says there in verse 3 of Ezekiel 1, how the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, and how interesting that word was in its root meanings and so forth. It actually has to do, it's actually God's name for himself in various forms. He who will be, or I am he who am, or I am and as much as I am. So that was the thought of these words, came expressly. It's revealed, it's repeated twice, so that should lend some importance to it, and should also get our attention that the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel at this point. The Lord was getting his attention. And in the meanings that it has, we brought out that it very closely matches the Greek word parousia, which it gets translated not only as coming, but also as presence. So we got that far with it. And then I wanted to note, if somebody would go to 1 Timothy 4, and whoever gets there, read verse 1 for us.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Okay.
Speaking expressly.
Paul says the Spirit speaks expressly. Here's that word expressly again. This time it's in the Greek. And it's interesting that if you look up, it's number 4490 in the Greek, and if you look up the meanings of it in the Strong's Greek, they're almost identical to the meanings of the Hebrew word expressly used here in Ezekiel. So, again, it's not, in 1 Timothy, it's not God's name, but it means something very definite or explicit. So we are to pay attention to what the Spirit is teaching us there about the times that you and I live in. Okay. Now, I wanted to sum up, if somebody will go to Psalm 36 and someone to Isaiah 28, and I wanted to sum up that maybe the curious arrangement of these two words came expressly here in verse 3. Maybe the arrangement and use of those two words, the fact that they're the same word in the Hebrew and they just repeat, maybe that's a hint that our experience is similar to Ezekiel's in that we have learned to depend upon the Holy Ghost for our understanding of the Scriptures, as only He can reveal them to our hearts.
That's right.
You remember in John, is it 16? Our pastor referred to him just the other night. He said, Jesus said the Holy Ghost would take the things that are mine.
Yes, show them.
And who is Jesus? When they asked him, he said, what? I am. Take the things of I am and reveal them to us. So there's a similarity there. Whoever's in Psalm 36, verse 9.
For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light.
Okay. In thy light shall we see light. Now that's the verse that's on that painting in the entrance over there. I believe it was a painting done of Brother Copley. But it points out that we need the illumination of the Holy Ghost in order to see the message that applies to our lives in this time. Okay. Isaiah 28, whoever's there, verse 10.
For precept must be above precept, precept above precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there.
And verse 13, Mitch.
But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken.
Okay. And the way the Holy Ghost teaches us here, by a little bit here, a little bit there, comparing Scripture with Scripture, is the exact opposite of what Christendom pushes today. You can go to almost any Christian website and they have a 365-day Bible reading plan for you. And if you follow their plan, you'll start at Genesis 1:1, and in a year's time, you'll finish in Revelation 22, 21, whatever it is.
And not understand hardly anything, so.
And understand virtually nothing. Yeah. You see?
Yeah.
Where man has, again, the carnal man has gone off track.
Yeah.
I think of my great-grandmother. I think she was, I don't know if she was Disciples of Christ or Church of Christ, but when we would go down to see her and my great-great-grandfather on vacation about once every year or two, she would pull me aside, and she always wanted to ask me, and she was so excited. She said, do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is?
Jesus.
She had to have asked me that a half a dozen times or eight times over the time that I knew her. She was so excited about, do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is?
Well, that's
that was as far as her knowledge went. And it was so sad. But here is the pattern that's given to us, that if we're going to be taught and led by the Holy Ghost, this is how He's going to do it. A little here, a little there, comparing the two together, and guess what? It gets rid of supposed contradictions and explains a whole lot more than that 365-day reading plan. Okay? James?
Scott, I'm going to ask you something. In line with what you said, and just blow my mind, I just looked up the word reciprocate,
okay.
To reciprocate.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why, I don't even know why it was given, I was looked up that word, and like when Holy Spirit, you know, God, we say God, he wants, you know, it's like, he gives us something. He gave us Jesus, and then he gives us his Spirit. The Holy mm-hmm. Spirit comes. Mm-hmm. And that word, it's like giving back. I don't know why I got off on that word, reciprocate, reciprocals. And what I see here is once we're redeemed or born again, what he gives us, he enables us to give back to him or whatever.
Yes. And if there's one thing Jesus wants from us, it's fellowship.
Yeah.
Go back to the Song of Solomon. What did he, why was he so fervent in seeking her out? He wanted her fellowship.
Yeah. Uh-huh. But God gives up, I shouldn't get hung up on that word, reciprocate.
That's what it's all about, is the fellowship, the reciprocate.
Back and forth?
Sure. What did Paul want more than anything from the saints? Fellowship.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
Why would he have remarked to Timothy, all in Asia have forsaken me? That's another way of saying, gee, Timothy, it's kind of lonely in this cell here. Nobody comes to see me anymore.
Okay.
Okay.
So when he gives us a vision, God, the Holy Spirit gives us a vision, and we see it. You see, that's all I'm going to say. It's
timely that you bring that up, because yesterday I was listening to, I don't know how many of you listen to KPOF, if you do, but yesterday that song that Larnell Harris did,
yeah.
I Miss My Time With You, it's a song that allegedly Jesus is speaking to us. I miss my time with you. When I want to be with you, you say you're too busy. Let that not be said of us, okay? He wants our fellowship.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Sir,
yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to comment on what you were saying about the reading the Bible from beginning to end, 365 days of the year.
Mm-hmm.
When my dad was alive, he gave me a Bible, and it was one of those year Bibles.
Uh-huh.
And he said, just read it, just read it.
Mm-hmm.
But because I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and because I was disciplined, or I just really felt I needed to read this every day, I learned so much
yes.
from the Word of God by doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Until he told me it's time for me to put it down.
Sure.
So I said that to say that sometimes when we do that, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can open it up and give that grind upon line upon line.
Yeah.
And there's nothing, I'm not saying there's anything bad with that. It's good for children to start out.
Exactly.
Before I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I had read through the Bible. And I wasn't trying to memorize it, but I didn't know any better.
Right.
I figured it's a book, you start at the beginning and read through it. Well, one of the side benefits of having done that a few times was that I knew where things were.
You're right.
So it helped. When I did get filled with the Holy Spirit, he could bring things to my remembrance. Well, that episode is over here, or that teaching is in this portion, or something like that. So there is benefit to it, but we don't want to stay in that. Okay? Absolutely.
He told me to put it down, and then the other thing I wanted to comment on, James said, Pastor said something, I think it was either Sunday or Wednesday, about the power that the bride has.
Mm-hmm.
The power is the same power that Jesus has.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's the reciprocation, because we have gotten that power from him, and then we give that power back to him.
Right.
Yeah.
In that fellowship love.
Absolutely. That is the ultimate in reciprocation.
Amen.
So, you bet. You bet. Okay. So, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, here in verse 3 of chapter 1, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord there was upon him. And then, look at what Ezekiel saw through the rest of the chapter. What did he see?
The cherubim.
In other words, we got to put on a display for him. Isn't that interesting? What did God, I mean, this man's ministry is going to go on for several years. Mm-hmm. Okay? What was the first thing the Lord showed to him? Us.
Right? Okay.
Now, was he showing us off? Well, maybe to a degree. But we're going to get, as we go through the book, and again, remember, we're not doing a verse-by-verse study of this book. We're going to hit areas, highlights that the Holy Ghost wants us to. But as we go through this book, we're going to find that Ezekiel, just like Jeremiah and just like Isaiah, dealt mostly with people that wanted very little, if anything, to do with God. So the Lord knew what was ahead of this man. So what does he do right off the bat? He shows him the most glorious possession that he has. As an encouragement to Ezekiel,
amen,
not to get discouraged. He shows him the very best that he's got.
Amen.
And that to me is just like the Lord to do that. He's not going to start Ezekiel off with, well, buddy, I got to tell you, you're in for a rough go. That's just the way it is.
No.
He shows Ezekiel the very best,
amen,
that he has created to encourage his heart.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? So he shows Ezekiel this wonderful vision of us, of his glory, and he also showed him a vision in here of the Lord upon his throne, which is another encouragement. And you might remember there's a parallel with John in the book of Revelation. John was taken into heaven where he saw Jesus on his throne, and then he saw the four living creatures. Okay, Ezekiel sees the four living creatures, but he also sees the Lord on his throne.
Amen.
Okay, another wonderful encouragement. So he's given this vision, and then he's instructed to go and speak what he will be given to a rebellious and apathetic people. And what he's given are going to be the contents or the words of the scroll that the Lord will present to him here in chapter 2. And this scroll is, Ezekiel is going to say when he takes this scroll, the Lord says, take this and eat it. Well, he didn't mean to physically start chomping on the parchment. But essentially what he said was, Ezekiel, you take these words to your heart. And Ezekiel said, well, when I ate the scroll, it was very sweet to my mouth. But guess what? When it got to his stomach, it wasn't so digestible. And we will see some highlights of why. So it's just like the Lord to give his anointed ones a glimpse of himself and what he desires to share with them prior to introducing them to their part in his plan. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Acts 9 and someone to 2 Corinthians 12. Whoever gets to Acts 9, the first 8 verses.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he came in the stone, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus.
Okay, so the Lord stops Saul in his tracks, and he has to get his attention. And Saul said, Who are you? And the Lord said, Well, I'm Jesus, the one that you're fighting against. But notice what he didn't say. Saul, you've been a very, very bad boy. Oh man, are you going to have to pay. Your sins have reached to heaven. Did he say any of that?
No.
He said, I'm Jesus, Saul. And Saul, aren't you getting kind of tired of what you're doing? Isn't it? I mean, who in here likes an uphill battle? That's what he's saying. Saul, you're really enjoying this uphill battle? Well, Lord, what do you want me to do?
Amen.
Well, the Lord didn't say, I want you to turn around 180 degrees and straighten out your stinking life. He didn't. He invited him. He said, Rise and stand on your feet. Go on into to Damascus, and I'm going to show you what I want you to do.
Amen.
Just like Ezekiel, he didn't knock him down. He didn't tell him how bad he was or try to discourage him. He had to get his attention. He had to stop him in his tracks. But then he began to build him up. Okay? Now, Ty, in chapter 26, your verses 14 through 18, your 100-word sentence.
And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Amen.
It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
Praise the Lord.
And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but arise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Amen.
Now all that was pretty new to Saul. But notice especially those last couple of sentences. Wouldn't that be kind of exciting? To deliver people from the power of darkness and to bring them into light? That would have clicked with Saul, because he would have remembered that verse where those that sit in darkness saw a great light. So he would have known something was up. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12, whoever's there, the first four verses.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter.
How many of us would like to have a copy of that experience?
Yeah.
At least to go for a few minutes and come back? Wow. The Lord didn't take him up there again to show him, to introduce him to all the saints he'd murdered. That wasn't his purpose. He was out to encourage Saul with, here's what the goal is, brother. Here's what you're running for. Okay? Well, he did the same thing to Ezekiel. Note also, if somebody will go to chapter 2 and so on to chapter 3 and so on to Daniel 10, did you note how in Acts 26 the Lord said to Saul, arise and stand on thy feet? He knocked him off his horse initially, but then he said, Saul, get up. Well, the Lord always had Ezekiel rise and stand on his feet when he gave him what he was to speak to, what he was to speak to him. Where was in chapter 2, the first two verses?
And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day.
Okay, and then in chapter 3, verse 24.
Then the Spirit entered me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house.
Okay, whoever's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11.
And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the word that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling.
The Lord does not expect or want his prophets to grovel before him. There is a reverence, certainly, but he doesn't want servants. He wants friends.
Jesus.
When was the last time you met one of somebody you consider one of your good friends and told them, get down on your knees and grovel in front of me? Who would do that? I don't think you'd stay friends with a person like that very long. So again, while there's a reverence, did you notice the other night when the pastor was referring to Revelation 4? Who it is that falls down in front of the throne?
24 living
creatures. It isn't the Lamb's wife.
No.
It's those Old Testament saints. Okay. But he wants to speak face to face. Okay. If I'm going to meet up with a good friend, I'm not going to tell him, okay, you get down on your hands and knees, and I'm going to get down on my hands and knees so we can visit. No. Stand in front of me and let's visit. Person to person, man to man, woman to woman, whatever it is. Okay? The Lord is the same way. Okay, now, this next portion is going to, that I'm going to cover here, is a little on the dark and discouraging side, but we have to realize that. It was recorded in Scripture for a reason. The details were recorded in Scripture for a reason. And it's going to be, just like we've heard before, the radiance of a gemstone is always displayed better against a dark background. Okay? Okay. And remember, this is a study about prophecy.
Right.
And every one of us in here are prophets. If you've ever spoken the word of God to someone, you have prophesied by the strictest definition of the word. And we're going to find, you know from your own experience, that being a prophet, you don't always get a receptive audience. But that doesn't change either the need to be a prophet and to prophesy, or God's desire that you be a prophet and speak the word. Okay? So, Ezekiel, as we're going to see as we get into the book, he was not sent to prophecy to a friendly or a receptive audience. The Lord refers to Israel and Judah as rebellious 16 times in this book. The word rebellious is number 4805. It's a noun meaning obstinacy, stubbornness, or rebelliousness, always with an undertone of bitterness.
Was that 16? What is that? 16?
Number 4805, bitterness. Or rebellious.
Yeah.
One, it means also to provoke by defiance.
Sure.
Those of us that have had children, you ever had your child defy you? Yeah. Not a friendly scene. One source notes that the word refers specifically to Israel's rebellion in the wilderness as they were being led toward Canaan. And we all know that story. They complained about the lack of water, they complained about the lack of food, they complained about the heat. Complaint, 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 complaint. Okay? This word rebellious is derived from number 4784 in the Hebrew, which means to be rebellious. And the synonym for this is that term stiff-necked. If somebody would go to Exodus 32, someone to Deuteronomy 9, and someone to 2 Chronicles 30. Whoever gets to Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10.
And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may vex hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.
Wow. The first instance of the Lord calling them stiff-necked, and he's ready to annihilate them. Chapter 33, Hagen, verses 1 through 7.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and thy people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. The Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb, how far, 6?
Through 7.
7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp.
Wow. The Lord took that first tabernacle and he moved it out of the camp. He said, I don't want to be around you people.
Yeah.
I mean, just chapter 34, Hagin, verse 9.
And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thy inheritance.
Amen. Got to admire Moses.
Yeah.
Stepping in there for him. Whoever's in Deuteronomy 9, the first 14 verses. Through 14.
Okay, I'm sorry? Through what?
14.
14?
Mm-hmm. You got a couple more.
Yeah, well.
And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a home in hence.
hard to take us gentle.
You think the Lord maybe knew something about them ahead of time?
Yeah.
Yes. Now think about this. These were God's people. The people who Paul said pertained the glory and the fathers and the covenants. And Jesus himself said, salvation is of the Jews. These are God's people. And yet, we've got another reference here in 2 Chronicles that we may or may not get to. But, I mean, Moses is rehearsing. He says, you've been rebellious since the day you came out of Egypt.
You're right.
And it's true. I mean, they got to the Red Sea. What'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us? The Egyptians are going to murder us. Why didn't you leave us alone? Just incredible. These are the people in Exodus 20:21 when Moses rehearsed the Ten Commandments. Remember what their response was?
We'll do it
all that the Lord hath said.
We will do it too.
Centuries later, Peter said, therefore, why are you trying to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?
Still grace.
Okay. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 30. If somebody's there, read the first... Well, let's see. Yeah, if somebody will read the first 11 verses there for us.
And Hezekiah sent to Israel and Judah and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and the prince throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brother, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem.
This was after Israel, the land of Israel, had been decimated by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah puts out this invitation. Let's gather and worship the Lord like we used to. He's going to be merciful. He's going to bless us.
Right.
What's happened to us, isn't that enough of a testimony that not walking with the Lord is not a good thing? So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Wow. Okay. This word stiff-necked is number 7185 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means to be dense, tough, severe, cruel, hard, fierce, or intractable. Not somebody I don't want to spend time with. Okay. And we're going to have to stop there for tonight, and we'll continue with this thought if the Lord carries us next time. And I hope it's been a blessing to you.